Well, we have a beautiful day in which to come in to worship God, and we're so glad that you have availed yourself of this opportunity. My wife does a proofreading of my messages many times, not all the times. If there's ever errors, then I did it. She didn't do it, but she will proofread it. She saw this title. She said, "Why are you preaching on that?" Maybe she thought I had a grudge against somebody or something, but I said, well, the congregation at Westview has asked me to preach on that this coming Wednesday night. So that's the genesis of this particular sermon this coming Wednesday night. I'm supposed to be talking about overcoming grudges, and so I've chosen this particular passage to go to. But nevertheless, I do want to ask a question. Has someone ever done you wrong? Have you ever felt slighted by someone or mistreated? Maybe they've talked about you or they've done something against you and you felt like for one reason or another you were poorly treated, you were done wrong. You know, those perceived wrongs in our life may have actually occurred, or maybe it's just our perception. Maybe someone didn't try to do us wrong. We just feel like we've been done wrong. But nevertheless, that's our feelings about it. And our reactions then oftentimes stem from the fact that our perception is that we have been done wrong. And I believe most of us, sometime in our lives, we feel that way. But really, the challenge is, how do you handle those perceived wrongs, even if it's accurate or even if it's inaccurate, it's a misconception? How do you handle those grudges that may arise in your life? Our lesson today will focus on someone who I believe most of us would agree this person was done wrong. So how then do you go about dealing with being mistreated? And that's really what our lesson is going to be about. I have to get out everything now. I think I'm loaded. So the historical, and I always like talking about Bible characters being historical, because a lot of times when we talk about Bible characters, we think of it as kind of Aesop's fables out there, but it's not. The historical Bible character Esau, he was wronged by his brother Jacob. Not just once, but multiple times. And if you study the history of the life of Jacob and Esau, you could see that the bickering and the fighting between them even began in the womb, because really it was a fighting over two separate nations, over Israel and over Edom. But look at Genesis chapter 25. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there at the beginning of this lesson. Look at Genesis chapter 25, and beginning in verse 20, we read about that. It says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her and said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. She thought that something was going wrong. There was such turmoil within the womb. Jacob then, when the childbirth happened, Jacob came out tugging on the heel of his brother Esau. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when the days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So Isaac, or the supplanter as his name means, he comes out tugging on the heel of his brother Jacob. As time went by, Esau was preferred by his daddy Isaac because he liked going out in the field, he liked hunting game. Jacob was more of a mild-mannered boy. And so he hung around the house, and his mother, Rebekah, loved him and seemed to prefer him. Look, beginning in verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, as we go on and read, we see that one day Esau comes in from hunting in the field, and he's very hungry. He makes a poor decision. Jacob is cooking the stew, and he smells the stew. It smells wonderful. And so Esau wants some of the stew, but Jacob exacts his birthright from him. He says, I'll give you some stew, but it's going to cost you your birthright. And there's no doubt that Esau makes a horrible decision here. Start reading in verse 29, and we'll go on through the end of the chapter. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is the birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. As I mentioned, there's no doubt then that Esau made a very, very poor decision. But I want you to put yourself in that position. Suppose you're the one cooking in the kitchen, and you have a sibling come in, and they're desperately hungry. Would you demand from them their inheritance or their birthright if you were in that place and time? Is that what you would say to your brother? Or even if you had a sister, maybe they weren't hungry, or maybe they were, and they came in and they were hungry, would you demand something from them, or would you say, hey, sit down, have a seat, now, take some of this. You go ahead and get strong, feel better. See, that's probably what you would do, and there's no doubt in my mind that I consider this right here, that Jacob did Esau wrong in this. You know, the Bible says there that Esau despised his birthright. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, Esau is referred to as a profane person who sold his birthright for one morsel of food. And so, even though I understand that Esau has fault here, it's hard for me to get over the fact that you have one brother who is not willing to feed his other brother in time of need. But that's not the only time that I believe that Jacob does wrong to Esau. To make matters even worse, Jacob tricks Esau into giving the firstborn blessing to him, or Isaac into giving the firstborn blessing to him instead, and this should say, Esau, instead of Esau in Genesis chapter 27. And we know the story then. Remember, Esau is the hunter. And so the request from the daddy Isaac is, go back into the field, and I want you to kill game, come back and cook it for me before I die. And Rebekah, the mother, overhears this, and she tells then Jacob what to do. So go and put pelts on your arms so you'll feel hairy like Esau. And I will cook the food, and we will have this food, and we'll feed it to the father, your father, and then Isaac will give you the blessing. And this scheme was then hatched. And Isaac has his dim eyes. He can't see. He's blind. And he reaches out and he touches the arms and he feels these pelts. And he says, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And Jacob, though, feeds him the food and he lies. He says he's Esau. He lies to his daddy. Feeds his daddy the food and he receives this blessing that is usually accorded to the firstborn. And now Esau comes in from the field. And Esau discovers what happens. And I want you to see this verse because I believe in all this story, this is one of the most pitiful verses to me. Look over here at chapter 27 and look at verse 38. And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. If you haven't felt sorry for Esau before, certainly you should feel sorry for him now. You can see him just pleading with his dad. Do you have just one more blessing? And it wounded him so bad. The Bible goes to great pains to point out that he lifted up his voice and wept. How does Esau feel about all this business? Does he feel like he has been mistreated and done wrong? Go on down there to verse 41 and verse 42. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to his heart, said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." And then she takes him and sends him off to Laban. How does Esau feel about this? He feels so mistreated. He feels so wounded. He feels so betrayed that he is ready to kill his brother. Now I know sometimes when we're dealing with sibling rivalries, we get mad at a brother or sister, we say, "I'm going to kill you." But we don't really mean it. Esau meant it. He meant it. And his mother knew that he meant it. And so she said, "Jacob, you better get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you." Well, I don't know if the mistreatment or betrayal that you have faced in your life arises to such a level. But I'll tell you what. If you could take something that is this bad and this horrible and find a way to overcome it, surely that would be something worth investigating to see how in the world could that be overcome. And so I want us to, for the next few minutes, to study some of the mileposts that we have to hit as we travel on our road to healing our grudges. Come over here to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. And I want us to see that sometimes when we think that our worst wounds cannot ever heal, that God sometimes has a totally different plan
for our lives.
In chapter 32, we see the way of coming back from something horrendous as this. Now, the first point I want to make as we read verses 3 through 6 is that healing overtures need to be made by one or both parties that are involved in the wrong. Start reading with me in verse 3, and we find Jacob, the Jacob-Esau story, as it continues. Now Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." I just want to stop right there. And I want to tell you that the Jacob is now seeking reconciliation with the one that he has done wrong. And the way that he expresses this is he tells him that God has blessed me. And I want favor in your sight. Look at verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau. He also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him." I want to ask you, who made the first move? Sometimes when we read that and we automatically say, well, Jacob made the first move. But when the messengers got to Esau, was Esau stationary or was he already on the move? You see, Esau was already on the move. And it reminds me of the prodigal son. Remember back in Luke chapter 15 when the son came to himself after he came to himself and he wanted to go back to the father? Here in Luke chapter 15, we pick up the reading in verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, or I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the son was coming home in the prodigal son's story. But notice that the father was looking for the son to return home. And when he saw him a great way off, the Bible says, the father ran and fell on his neck. He kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I can see where someone says that both were on the move in the story of the prodigal son. It wasn't just one, it was both. I want to emphasize that when it comes to our own salvation, it was God that made the first overtures of love. Look over here in Romans chapter 5. In Romans the 5th chapter, remember the writer of the book of Romans reminds us that it was God that made those first overtures. "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, God made those overtures of reconciliation. So the first milepost I want you to see is somebody is going to have to make a move. Ideally, both parties would make a move, but somebody's going to have to make a move in order to overcome a grudge or someone being wronged. But there's something else that I believe we see in this as we look at another milepost, and that is we have to take a gamble on doing the right thing. And I believe that's exactly what Jacob did. Look at verse 7 and 8. "So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." I want to ask you, Was Jacob assured a positive outcome of his overture of reconciliation? Was he assured that everything was going to be okay? I think sometimes that we want to make sure, we want to set up the table in such a way that yes, I'll go ahead and I'll move towards reconciliation, but is that other person going to accept me? Are they going to let everything turn out okay? Jacob didn't know everything was going to turn out okay. Remember the verse says that he was distressed. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And we don't know what the outcome is going to be. Nevertheless, remember our Lord reminded us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And you know, brothers and sisters, even though we do not know what the outcome is going to be, we need to do the right thing because it is right. We need to put ourselves out there. Can you, Brother Watson, can you guarantee me that everything will be okay if I put myself? No, I can't guarantee you that. And you may be going through some distress when you think about doing the right thing, but nevertheless, do the right thing. Over in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Remember our Lord said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That doesn't say that he's necessarily going to hear you. But Jesus said, you go, you make that overture, you head down that road to discuss this fault that it may be taken care of. And then another milepost that we see in this great story is that we are going to have to petition a higher power for help. We are going to have to petition that higher power for guidance. And you notice that's exactly what Jacob did, is he prayed to God. Look, beginning in verse 8 and going down to verse 12. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You know, one of the keys in this reading that we just read is a prayer for deliverance. Deliver me from Esau. And then Jacob, he does not mix words. He says, I fear him. Maybe he remembers the last thing that Esau said. I'm going to kill you. As soon as our daddy is buried, I'm going to take you out. He says, I fear him. And so Jacob knows that everything's not in the control of his own hand. But he also realizes that things are in control of God's hands. And I believe that's what we need to realize also. I like what David prayed. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Remember that Psalm 51, a great passage? Pray to God that he will create in you a forgiving heart. Pray to God that he will create in you the ability to receive forgiveness from someone else. Pray to be forgiven and also pray to extend forgiveness. Over in the 51st Psalm, speaking of the 51st Psalm, that great Psalm of David, in the first four verses, remember what he said? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Go over to verse 7 then in the same 51st Psalm. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. I like what Jesus taught over in Matthew chapter 6 when he gave the model prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. How are we to pray then? Not only for those who are doing good to us, but more importantly, for those enemies that may be attacking us. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Now listen to this. As we forgive our debtors. Forgive what we owe somebody. I'm not talking about literal money. Forgive what we owe somebody as we are willing to forgive them. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if to highlight what he said about forgetting our debtors, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pray to be forgiven, but pray also that you have the ability to extend forgiveness. Now let me tell you something about grudges. Grudges eat from the inside. And they eat away like a cancer. They will destroy you from the inside. Your spiritual insides spiritually will be destroyed because grudges will eat you up. They will demand your time. They will demand your resources. They will demand your concentration of energy. And if you let it, a grudge will consume all of you. It will render you spiritually inactive for the cause of Christ. But I also want us to see that when we hit another milepost, that somebody's going to have to do the heavy lifting that is required in restoring a relationship. And Jacob was willing to do this heavy lifting. Start at verse 13, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 23. The heavy lifting means where the rubber hits the road, where somebody gets down to the work. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, Pass over before me, put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, They are your servants Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And say also, Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, But he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose at night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over to the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent over the brook, and sent over what he had had. So he had made this plan, the logistics of the plan, of doing the heavy work of getting all these things together, of planning on sending these successive waves to Esau to entreat him, and saying, yeah, my Lord Jacob is behind me. But here comes these presents or these gifts. It took someone then to do the heavy lifting of this and healing relationships. I don't care what relationship you're talking about. If you're going to heal a relationship, it will take a lot of work. You cannot be static. You cannot just wish that it will happen. You have to work on it happening. But isn't that exactly what God did? He did the heavy lifting for us when it came to redeeming mankind to himself. Back then, over to Romans chapter 5, if you will. But now in verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have now received the reconciliation. And so this reconciliation then, that heavy lifting, was done by God. But there's another milepost that we need to be aware of. And that is the milepost that we have to show genuine humility in order for a relationship to be healed. And I believe you see this genuine humility in Jacob. And when we read the first three verses of chapter 33, I want you to notice the posture of Jacob as he meets Esau. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And you just think now, Jacob going to meet Esau. Last time he saw him, Esau is threatening to take his life. And now as he goes to meet Esau, 7 times he bows before his brother. Does this not show a great deal of humility? We're not going to go to this passage at 3 John verses 9 through 12. But notice the difference between the humility, the stark contrast between Diotrephes and Demetrius. No mention in this passage. Could the difference be in their attitude towards humility? It was our Lord who said in Matthew 23:12, "But whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus gave the ultimate example of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The writer of the book of Philippians says, and the passage goes on and talks about how Jesus left those comfortable portals of heaven and came and died on the cross for us. He showed the ultimate. He took the form of a servant and came and died in the likeness of a man. Was that not humility? Leaving heaven to come and die as a man? And finally, I want us to see the last milepost. As we need to remember in all this, that we need to let God do his work. How does this end? Well, start in verse 4 and verse 11, because I want you to see that God was able to melt the heart of Jacob's worst fear, worst foe. And that's his brother Esau. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, as much as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. I think it's beautiful. Jacob is able to say, because Esau has forgiven him and had favor on him, Jacob is able to say, I have seen the face of God. God melted the heart of Esau. And the brother who once said that I will kill him now says, you don't have to give me the blessing. Jacob said, take it. Because I have seen the face of God. Now, when we think about the melting of hearts, there's a great passage over here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 13. Babylon had run rampage over the ancient world. And now God was going to pronounce the burden against Babylon. And in that stretch of verses, he talks about the once invincible Babylon, that those people, their hearts would be melted. Now think about someone who has done you wrong. Maybe you feel like that they wish nothing but evil for you. That for one reason or another, they're out to get you, they hate you. Or maybe you have an inability to forgive someone else. You know what God could do with those hearts? God can melt those hearts. We've noticed this morning some milestones that were taken right here in Genesis 32 and 33. And we can make applications of those into our life. The only question then is, do we have the courage to take the first step? We talk about that a lot. Only a step. We sing about it. Only a step. We think about a person coming down the aisle, and coming down the aisle starts with the first step. Maybe this morning you need to make that first step. If so, we call upon you to have the courage to do so. You could do it now as we stand and sing the song Brother Pat has selected.